Ramsey TV.
Boy, think of that from yesterday. Moses, staunch as seeing the invisible. That Greek word, the English element is bold. Bold as seeing the invisible. To be energized by something that you can't see. I mean, that's the whole essence of our calling. I tend to think of Stephen when he's in the stoning pit in Acts. But I think he literally saw something. See, the circumcision always gets these helps because they rely on signs. So while Stephen is getting stoned, he sees, you know, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he has a face like of ecstasy while large rocks are landing on top of him. I mean, that's an amazing thing. But he was sustained by seeing something. And then our Lord, for the joy set before him, endures the cross. Now, my thinking is, this is just me, I don't have scripture for this, but when the scripture says, for the joy set before him, I'll put the verse down here, he endured the cross, you could take it as he was on the cross. I mean, he was thinking a lot on the cross. He wasn't just idle there. He wasn't just enduring. He was, I'm conjecturing, but it has to be this way. He was focusing on what his work would accomplish. He was focusing on obedience to his Father's will. But then there's that verse, for the joy set before him. Either God had apprised him earlier of his reward, that he would have a name above every name after going to the cross, and he was contemplating that, or God gave him, like Stephen was given, an actual vision. Could it be that when our Lord was on the cross, there was a joy set before him, literally? I mean, we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, messengers, some celestial beings ministered to him. Such was the agony. It's like he couldn't take it anymore. And unless these celestial beings had been dispatched by God to him to comfort him, he would have thought this was all madness, all crazy. I mean, he was asking to get out of it. That was the extremity that he was in. And God, seeing this, says, get down there now. Get down there. Whew. Wow. His faith was being bent and twisted, and he needed that help. And so what should we say then of the cross? Father, why have you forsaken me? As bad or worse than Gethsemane, would not God have perhaps, for the joy set before him, given him a vision of his future, shown him a vision of his exaltation, and wouldn't that numb the pain? Oh, yeah. How do you think these guys came out of the Sanhedrin, Peter and John having been beaten, and they're rejoicing? Or Paul and Silas in the inner jail, in the stocks, in Philippi, having been beaten by rods, and they're singing hymns. How does this happen? Because they are staunch as seeing the invisible. Now, I think Stephen actually saw something, and I think it's probable that, possible that Christ saw something. But since we are an administration of faith, not sight, God does give us an expectation. He does tell us ahead of time what our lot will be. He gives us an expectation. And that numbs the pain, literally numbs the pain. And I'm talking in the case of Stephen having rocks thrown at him. In the case of Peter and John being beaten with whips by the Sanhedrin, wherever those lunatics were, and coming out rejoicing, there's something about contemplating a happy outcome that releases endorphins, and it literally numbs the pain. I just see it too often in Scripture to ignore it. And it's the secret. You hear stories of these martyrs who, being burned at the stake, they're singing, how is this possible? Well, it's not humanly possible. it's possible that in the extremity of the situation, God gives the outcome. He gives a look, either mental or actual, of the realization of the expectation. And we often, I don't know, maybe not often, I hope not, but we put ourselves in the circumstances of these martyrs. Well, what would I do if I were called upon to be beaten for my faith, to be whipped with rods in Philippi? How would I deal with that? You don't have to think about it. You don't have to think about anything in the future. But that torments us constantly. Things that might happen, things that could happen, horrors, terrors. The world is full of terror. I mean, you wake up in the morning, you don't know if you're going to go to bed that night. It's just terrifying. But you don't have to think ahead, because God is not going to prepare you for your phantasms. He's not going to prepare you for your nightmares. He's going to prepare you. He's going to give you what you need for the actual thing, whatever it might be. And all the things you imagine will probably never be. So why are you fussing and fretting over those things? Because they're not real. I mean, people have actually died in their sleep from having bad dreams. It's like the Matrix. You're not moving. You're laying in your bed, and yet this world is going on in your head that's so real that if you took your blood pressure, if somebody would take your pulse, your heartbeat is racing. You've woken up before in sweat, cold sweat. You're lying in your bed, but that's how active the mind is. And the mind's going to focus on something. It's either going to focus on a bad thing or a good thing. That's why Paul says, whatever things are lovely, pure, of good report, think on these things. And this is why God lays out the end before the beginning for us. This is why it is essential that he tell us what we're coming into. It's essential that we know our expectation, that we're to be seated among the celestials in Christ, Ephesians 2:6. And it's actually so sure that we will be there that God puts it in the present tense, inspires the Apostle Paul to write, seats us among the celestials in Christ. It's a figure of speech known as prolepsis, calling what is not as though it were, but it's so sure to happen that God speaks of it as if it's already happened. He does that to numb the pain. This is why, you get that verse from the Hebrew Scriptures, I had this on a plaque on my wall back home in Greenwich, Ohio. It was in the King James Version, but I forget the verse reference. I'll put it here, but you all know it. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There it is. Stephen in the stoning pit. Where was his mind? He wasn't watching the people picking up the rocks. His mind was stayed on Christ. He saw an actual vision of Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Paul and Silas, Peter and John, and our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You don't have to prepare for it. You can't. You can't. You can't prepare for what might happen, but what probably won't happen. That's why Jesus said, sufficient unto the day are the evils thereof. You got enough evil today. Don't take it into tomorrow. Tomorrow might not even come. That'd be kind of nice, actually, in a way. No, not really, I guess. I don't know. I mean, I would like to be snatched away. That's my primary thing. Sometimes I think it would be a wonderful thing to fall asleep and not wake up because this world is so evil, but I'm not in charge of that. God is. But I can literally not handle anything more than one day at a time. That's why, you know, animals have it better than we do in some ways, because, I mean, animals suffer a great deal, but they only go through the moment. They're not intelligent enough, but I'll say they're not stupid enough to think of the past. Like, oh, boy, I remember what happened 2 years ago. What if it happens again? They don't say that. Or, I wonder if my owner's going to feed me on Thursday. They don't go into the future. They just look for their food dish. Where's my food? All in the moment. That's smart. That's what we're supposed to do. Staunch as seeing the invisible. Staunch. Bold. That's why people think we're crazy. Because it's like we're already there. And I'm going to read you today, if I have time, after this long introduction. I didn't plan on saying any of that. About the faith of Abraham and Sarah. because I got on a roll yesterday. I love these heroes of faith. I know Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, but there's great lessons to be had in these people of faith. And as Paul says of them at the end of chapter 11, they died having not received the promises. Having not received the promises. That sucks. But many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, including the Apostle Paul himself, what happened? They died having not received the promises. But they looked ahead to the promises their entire life. This is why I can't stand to hear these stupid teachings of people who don't even know what they're talking about. They say, oh, the coming of Christ isn't for another 100, 200, 300, 400 years. Hey, what if it is? We're never supposed to think that way. It's supposed to be a present expectation, staunch as seeing the invisible right in front of your face. It's supposed to be where you think it's going to happen in the next 2.5 minutes. It numbs the pain. I mean, alcohol is only a slight little indication. I mean, God gives alcohol to numb the pain too. Really, what does the psalmist say? Wine makes the heart of man glad. Well, there you go. What do they call liquor? I got some here. What do they call it? A spirit. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Hard liquor has been distilled, purified over and over again until it becomes another thing. It takes on a new essence. And God provided that to get us through this life. But that's nothing compared to seeing the invisible. And we're not talking about imagination. We're not talking about coming up with something, some crazy idea on your own. These are things that Scripture says. Those he designates beforehand, these he calls. Whom he calls, he glorifies also. He glorifies. Again, spoken of as like the present tense. So glorification is in our future. There's many, many other verses. Well, the snatching away. How's that for an expectation? We who are surviving to the coming of the Lord will not precede the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first. Thereupon we the living rise to meet them in the air ever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's the last thing Paul says in that passage. Comfort one another with these words. What kind of comfort is it if you think it's 500 years down the road? BS on that teaching. I don't know that it's going to be 2.5 minutes from now, but I'm supposed to think that way. Staunch as seeing the invisible. I talked about this stuff, but I didn't take a sip, did I? All right. Verse 8, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, being called, obeys. See, I got to stop already. People get nervous about that word obeys. I've told you many times it's a two-part Greek word. It means under, hear. Under and hear, H-E-A-R, to hear. The concordant dictionary in the back of the concordant version defines it as to hear and to heed. It's not like Moses, oh, I got to do this, I have to obey. No, he got a calling, God called him, literally talked to the guy, and he heeded it. He came out into the place which he was about to obtain. So he came out into the land which years and years later he would obtain it to enjoy as an allotment. But when he came out, none of that stuff was visible at the time, and he was not versed in where he is coming. That's the thing, not versed in where he is coming. He didn't know what was going to happen in the next moment. He wasn't versed in that. The future was mercifully kept from him, even the immediate future. So he's taking like one step at a time. Ladies and gentlemen, God doesn't lay out a yellow brick road for us where we can see clear to the next day or the next month. Forget about it. No, there's no yellow brick road. It's one paving stone at a time. And our faith is being exercised so much that God doesn't throw down that stone until you're ready to take the next step. That's scary. Yeah. He says, take the step, then I'll put down the landing place. What? Couldn't you put down a landing place first? Well, in a way, he does that with the expectation. Yeah, I guess in a way, he does. So I retract that. It is a yellow brick road, by golly. And at the end of that is Oz. You remember one of my favorite movies? Emerald City. Oh, that was a beautiful thing. And what kept those people going? Well, one of them was a people. Another one was a Tin Man. I guess he was a people. Scarecrow, was he considered a people? Yeah. The Cowardly Lion, no. But they could see that city in the distance. And we're going to see a city right here. It's coming up. It's not Emerald City. It's not Oz. It's something even better than that. By faith, Abraham, being called, obeys, coming out into the place which he was about to obtain to enjoy as an allotment, and came out, not versed in where he is coming. By faith, he sojourns in the land of promise, but as in an alien land. Well, this is a cruel twist, kind of. He's in the land of promise, the land of Canaan, which he will eventually inherit, he and his seed, but at the time, it's an alien land, and it's inhabited by aliens. The way I would apply that to us is to say that, I mean, our future habitation is not going to be earth. It's heaven. And that place exists right now. Heaven is above our heads. The celestial world is on heavens. It's on top of the heavens that we see. And it exists right now. And that's our future home. Yet where are we? We're wandering around in an alien land. And yet we know that that's our rightful place and that we are going to displace those beings now ruling there, including the wicked ones. We know that Satan is going to be expelled from heaven in the book of the unveiling. He's cast down. And he's not happy with us right now. I'll tell you that, because we are going to usurp his position. He's the prince of the power of the air. Ooh. Well, it's kind of a big deal, but, you know, I don't worry about Satan at all. Sometimes I'll even mispronounce his name just to piss him off. Might not be a smart thing to do. I call him Satan once in a while. I haven't done that recently. You may say, Martin, how could you do that? What are you taking a big chance? You're talking about Satan. Doesn't the scripture say that the angel Gabriel wouldn't even bring a railing accusation against the adversary? You remember that verse? Where is it? Jude? I don't know. Yeah, well, guess what? The angel Gabriel's not a member of the body of Christ. I have a higher position than the angel Gabriel, and so do you. We have more boldness than the angel Gabriel. We have more protection than the angel Gabriel. We don't fear anything. Not even Satan. What can he do to you that doesn't first go through the mind and hand of God? So don't worry about him at all. Take all things from God. So here we are down here in this alien land, and yet we're right underneath all day. We're underneath our future realm. And they, the celestial beings, are watching us, of course. So by faith, he sojourns in the land of promise as in an alien land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. The patriarchs, the great Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are living in freaking tents. I mean, today they have monumental cathedrals built for these guys. And if they ever showed up and saw these cathedrals, they would be incensed. I lived in Sao Paulo, Brazil, for a year. And they have a giant church there dedicated to guess who? Well, I'll give you a clue. The name Sao Paulo, that's Portuguese for St. Paul. So the whole city is named after our apostle. But our apostle would puke to go to the city named after him and see the cathedral. And they have a giant statue of the guy. And I stood under it. Giant statue of St. Paul. And if the man saw it, he would take a wrecking ball to it. It's alien. It's not him. It's not right. It's preemptive. It's all fake. He's not famous. He wasn't famous then. He was the offscouring of all things. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob weren't famous then. They were living in tents, going through the wilderness. All these heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they're going, wandering about the earth as expatriates, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a shocking passage. I'm not going to get to it. I'm not sure exactly where it is, but I was reading it the other day. of whom the world was not worthy. I'll put the verse down here. They're wandering around. I'll find it. They're wandering around in goat skins, and they're being afflicted. They're living in holes. It's ridiculous. It might be here. Chapter 11, verse 35. Others are flogged, not anticipating deliverance. These are other faithful people, that they may be happening upon a better resurrection. They're looking ahead, staunch as seeing the invisible. Yet others got a trial of scoffings and scourgings, still more of bonds and jails. They're stoned, they're sawn. Oh, I wonder if that hurts. They're tried, they died, murdered by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. Ah. Oh, that's kind of pregnant, isn't it? Sheepskins. In goat skins, in want, afflicted, maltreated, of whom, here it is, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. What? The world was not worthy of them? Don't you mean they weren't worthy of the world because they're creepy people, they're beggars, they're wandering around being maltreated? And yet this is the word of God. It says that the world was not worthy of them. The world and all its riches, all its glory, was not worthy to have these people on it. This planet Earth, tottering like a drunken man, is not worthy for us to be on it. It's not even worthy of our presence. That's how important we are to God, and that's how topsy-turvy things are today. It's not worthy of us. So if you're feeling like you're the lowest, or you're the scum of the scum, the offscouring of all things, like, oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to even be in my community. I'm not even worthy to be in my neighborhood. I'm sure not worthy to be on this world with all its celebrities and all its rich people and all its movie stars. No, this is the spiritual way to look at things. It's all upside down today. The world is not worthy to have you on it. The world is graced by our presence, to the extent that we are the detainers. Our presence on this earth is keeping the man of lawlessness from being unveiled, at which time we'll launch the fabled tribulation, 7 years of pure hell upon this earth. You know what's keeping that from happening? Us. And the world's not even worthy that we're doing this for them. Does anyone recognize that you're doing this for them? Have you ever gotten credit for this lately, anytime? You'll never get credit for it. This is when you definitely have to walk by faith, not perception. This is the word of God. The world's not worthy of us. That should help you think better of yourself in Christ. In Christ. Back to Abraham and Sarah, dwelling in this alien land in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the joint enjoyers of the allotment of the same promise. Yeah, the joint enjoyers of the allotment, you might as well add the word future allotment in there, are at present wandering around in tabernacles. For he waited. Oh, I'm going to end with this. For he waited for the city having foundations, whose artificer and architect is God. That's the city Abraham was waiting for. There's more about Sarah here to follow, but I'm going to save that. It's Abraham that I want to look at. Waiting for a city. What city? Alexandria? Antioch? Damascus? Hollywood? New York? Paris, Milan, no. He's looking for the new Jerusalem. Built by God. I mean, this guy was looking past the 1,000 years. He's looking to, this is a harbinger. He's looking ahead to the new Jerusalem, whose foundations are laid by God, not man. Any foundation laid by man is going to crumble. It's built on sand. It's going to disappoint, as if I'm telling you anything. The only sure foundation is a city built by God. We have a place that's even better than the new Jerusalem. That's just one city, ladies and gentlemen. There are many cities among the celestials where we are going. And every one of their foundations has been laid by God, the artificer and the architect. And that's our future home. In the meantime, we're wandering around as expatriates on this earth, but not for much longer.